I don't know if you caught it, but turn your eyes upon Jesus is the key. Having our eyes upon Jesus, honestly, folks, Jesus has the power. God has the power to do anything and everything in our lives. And he wants to do it. He wants to do it, but we have to turn our eyes upon Jesus. When we turn our eyes away, what happens? We sink. When our eyes are fixed upon him, then we are victorious and we can do amazing things. Kids, thank you so much for preaching that message. You didn't know you were going to preach to us tonight, but you did. Preach to me. That was wonderful. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus, Brother Joe.
Well, good evening. What a great crowd for a Tuesday night here. And I was thinking a little bit today. We were able to spend some time with Pastor over at his home earlier today, and we were commenting as we were standing outside that when the sun was shining, it was nice. When the sun wasn't shining, it was a little bit nippy, a little bit chilly out. And I was thinking just, boy, there's a spiritual lesson for us for sure there. When the sun is shining in our life, when we're allowing the light of Jesus into our life, boy, there's warmth and it's a wonderful place to be, no matter what's going on. But without Jesus, boy, I tell you what, we're in a rough place. Then, and I trust that tonight your heart is, Lord Jesus, I want to know the sunshine of your presence in my life today and allow God to work in our hearts. We've enjoyed so much being with you. Thank you so many to so many of you who have already fed us and spent time with us and shown kindness to us in different ways. We're just so thankful for that and getting to know folks a little bit better here and looking forward to the rest of the week. We're really... We still have 3 days left after, if I'm doing my math right, I think. So we're kind of at that halfway point, really, at the week, and so much more God wants to do. And I trust you're hungry, saying, Lord, what else do you have for me this week? What else are you seeking to do in my life? And asking the Lord for that. John chapter 8 tonight, if we can. Go to John chapter number 8. I want to begin by apologizing to the young people who were at camp last summer. We looked at this passage there, and so this is not going to be new for you. I am thinking about that as we're going out throughout the week, and I certainly am not wanting to repeat if I can't help it for your sakes, but I feel the Lord has led to this passage for tonight, and so you guys must not have gotten it the first time through. So John chapter 8. And here's some familiar verses, but the Lord has used these deeply in my heart over the last several years. And really tonight, I want to just be very practical, a little bit different approach to the message tonight. Just want to get down to really sharing with you a truth that has been helpful for me on my journey as a follower of Jesus. And I hope it will be helpful for you as well here tonight. John chapter 8. And verse number 30 says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But we know that phrase, don't we? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But what does that really mean for us? And what was Jesus saying to these people? What do we need to understand as we consider this knowing the truth and allowing the truth to make us free? And that's what I want to look at tonight as we think about really the battle in your mind, knowing the truth. Let's pray. Lord, would you guide us now? I need your wisdom. And Lord, these people who have chosen to be here tonight because they want to hear from you, Lord, they need your Spirit's enabling to receive the truth tonight, your illumination to understand the truth. And Lord, your conviction, your encouragement, your comfort. Spirit of God, come and do your work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that tonight I would say everything you want me to say, and I would say nothing you don't want me to say. Lord, we want your voice to be heard here tonight. So speak to us, give us exactly what we need, Lord Jesus. Our eyes are upon you. And Lord, we are thankful that those that wait upon you, those whose eyes are on you, were never disappointed. And we cling to that reality here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Your brain is an absolutely amazing organ, an amazing part of your body. It's been said that the brain is the most complex thing ever discovered in our universe, which that's saying something. Your brain contains 100 billion microscopic cells called neurons. So many would take you over 3,000 years to count them all one by one. Stunning what's in between your ears. And if the average person thinks 50,000 thoughts per day, which is what they estimate, that means that every hour you think over 2,000 thoughts. That would average out to about 34 every minute, 34 thoughts running through your brain every minute. Now, clearly, some of you don't have that many running through your brain in a minute, but this amazing brain that God's designed to literally, I mean, just to think 50,000 thoughts running through this gray matter in your head in a day, astounding, absolutely astounding. That brain is inseparably fused together by God with what the Bible calls your mind, or we see the term the heart, that innermost part of your being. And it is the control center for everything that you do. So the brain and the mind are not the same thing. They're different, but they are definitely connected. And that's why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." It's the control center for the decisions, for what you do, for what comes out, for where you go. All of that comes through your mind, which is, of course, connected with your brain. This verse of Proverbs chapter 4, literally, keep thy heart with all diligence. The idea is keep your heart with all keeping. In other words, make the protection of your mind number one priority. Why? Because how you think affects literally every other part of your life. And we're not just talking here tonight when we think about your mind, about mental purity. We maybe would go there, so we think, okay, the battle in the mind, we think about, you know, your thought life and all those things. That is included, but there's so much more than that. We're talking about worry, about anxiety, about fear, about anger, about discouragement, depression, frustration, your motivations. The list could go on and on. It all runs through your mind. Why you do what you do and why you don't do what you don't do, it's all running through the control center, your mind. And God wants us, he says, listen, you need to protect that. You need to realize that your thought processes, your thinking, is a huge priority in your life. To put it simply, the mind is the battlefield that determines the course of your life. As Proverbs 7, verse 23 tells us, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, if that's true, and it is, then if you want to win the spiritual battle in your life, you have to win the spiritual battle in your mind, which really comes down to this one simple question, I believe. Are you living based on lies or based on the truth? That's the battle. Are you living based on lies or based on the truth? Which brings us to what Jesus has to say here in this passage of Scripture. Now notice, this truth that Jesus is giving here is truth for those who have believed on Jesus. He's clearly speaking to people who have believed on him, says so in verse number 30, that many believed on him. And then he says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So are these people who have believed on Jesus or not believed on him? They believed on him. All right, so this lesson he's giving us here is clearly for those of us who know Jesus. We're saved people. But notice what he says here in verse 31. When he begins to speak to them, he says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now that's interesting. He doesn't just say, then are you my disciples? He says, my disciples indeed. Now that points out a couple of things to me. First of all, it's saying you can be a believer, but not a follower of Jesus. You can be a believer, but not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can think you're a follower of Jesus, or you can pretend that you're a follower of Jesus, but not actually be a real follower of Jesus. See, here he's saying, listen, when he says disciple indeed, this is someone who is really my disciple. You want to know somebody, you want to be able to identify, this is somebody who is truly not just a believer in Jesus, but they are someone who says, I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to learn all he has for me. I want to literally allow him to live his life in and through me, a follower of Jesus. What's the mark of a true follower of Jesus? What does he say here? He says, if ye continue in my word. If ye continue in my word. That word continue, it means to remain, to abide. That's how it's translated in John chapter 15. To abide, to dwell, to live in the word, which is the truth. Thy word is truth. So if you want to be a true follower of Jesus, you must learn to live in the truth. You must learn to live based on, to dwell in, what is true. That's how we can be a true follower of Jesus, a disciple indeed. Do you ever have that feeling? Those thoughts that run through your mind, well, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I really do. I want to follow him with all of my heart, but sometimes I just feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I hit a brick wall. I feel like I run this cycle. If I want to follow Jesus and God works in my heart about something and I go and I just fail, I can't do it. And we run this cycle. And we feel like, nah, I'm just a failure. I want to do it, but I can't. There's no way. I've got these hang-ups. I don't think I can actually be a true follower of Jesus. I really want to be, but I've got these habits and I just don't know that I have what it takes to be a true follower of Jesus. If you've ever had those thoughts, Jesus is talking to you here. He's saying, listen, those hang-ups, those habits, those things you feel like I keep hitting this roadblock, this area of my life I just can't seem to conquer, that I just can't seem to get past, this habit that I have that just keeps on, I know it bogs me down, I know it hinders me, and God deals with me, and I say, oh, I don't want them, but I keep going back to it. We come to those kind of things, and we say, is there really any hope? And he says, the truth will make you free. You can be a disciple indeed if you learn to live in the truth. I want you to think, first of all, to realize as we think about this here tonight, that Satan uses lies to imprison you. He uses lies to imprison you. You realize Satan is a liar. If we need to be made free, why do we need to be made free? Because we're in bondage. And Jesus here, just a little later in this text, in his discussion with some others in the crowd who were not believers, helps us to understand exactly who Satan is. And friends, I want us to realize tonight, and we know this, but I want to remind you, Satan is a liar. He is a liar. He is a terrorist who is involved in a war of deception. At the very core of his being, that is who he is, a deceiver. John chapter 8, if you look down at verse number 44, what does it say? He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. And friends, if we don't live with that, with that reality, with knowing that, with believing that, we are falling for the lie. He is a liar and he wants to destroy you. In 1896, Norman the Kid McCoy was the welterweight boxing champion. In one of his fights, his opponent was deaf. Well, as McCoy was boxing, he figured this out. And so as they were nearing the end of the third round, he stepped back And he pointed toward his opponent's corner, indicating that the bell had rung, though it was not ringing. When his opponent turned his head, McCoy unloaded a powerful blow and knocked him out. Well, it wasn't fair, but it was effective. That's exactly how the devil is. He doesn't care about playing fair. Not at all. He doesn't care if he's lying to you. He just wants to take you out as a follower of Jesus. You see, every time the devil speaks, it is a liar. It says here he's a liar from the beginning, a father of lies. He abides not in the truth does not abide in him. It says because there is no truth in him, it says. Every single time the devil speaks, it is a lie. Every time. He literally cannot speak without some sort of deception. So why do we entertain his words for a moment? Well, there's some truth in that. It's a lie. Every time he speaks, it's a lie. And the devil uses these lies to build strongholds of untruth in your life that he's able to use to keep you in bondage. Strongholds of anger, strongholds of fear, strongholds of performance, strongholds of impurity, of bitterness, of doubt, of secrecy. Every one of those strongholds is built on untruth, on lies from the enemy. I believe this is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, Satan is a liar, and he is out to put you in bondage, and he's going to use those lies to do that. He's going to use untruth in your thinking, in your mind. Well, how does the devil get us to believe those lies? What are the tools that he uses to lie to us? See, I want you to understand, folks, that the devil has a multi-generational plan to put followers of Jesus out of commission. He doesn't care how long it takes. He doesn't care if his plan isn't fully realized until the next generation. He is on mission to say, listen, I want to get as many followers of Jesus unfruitful, off track, in bondage as I possibly can. And because of that, he is literally all the time at work, seeking to use every situation, every opportunity that he can to implant his lies. So what are some of those tools, the ways that he uses, the ways that he implants those lies in our life? I believe he uses the circumstances of our life. The circumstances of our life. More than we want to admit, circumstances, the environments that we've been exposed to have a profound impact on our thinking. As the devil uses those things as tools to implant his lies into the very core of our being. I'm talking about things like growing up in an angry home. The public school that you went to. Legalistic thinking in a church that perhaps you've attended in the past. It could be terrible things that you saw or experienced, maybe in a battlefield deployment or in a job situation if you're in that type of field. A poor neighborhood you grew up in. A day when perhaps you were abused. The breakup that your parents had when you were a child. These types of things in our past, in circumstances of life that we've had to face, the devil loves to use those things to get us to believe lies. Circumstances of life. But he also uses people in your life. The way that people treat you, the words that people say about you, they have an incredible impact on your life. And the devil is a master at taking things that, words and actions of those people and using them, twisting them to implant lies in your thinking. And those lies can literally shape your future. That dad who was detached, distant, entirely absent from your life. The mom who blew up at you every time you interrupted her life. the kid at school or the playground who bullied you, the teacher who belittled you, the trusted person who abused you, that friend who rejected you in the moment when you needed them most, that boss who constantly reminded you that you were inferior, the church leader who never seemed to approve of you no matter how hard you tried to meet their expectations. In any of these, and more, I may not have mentioned your situation, but can I tell you, the devil loves to take these types of situations and get us to believe lies and use it to implant untruth in our thinking. He uses circumstances. He uses people. He uses the experiences in your life, the times of just repeated failure, devastating disappointment, the time you failed after you literally just gave your all, the time you said the wrong thing in that relationship and just messed everything up, the time you were embarrassed publicly by someone that you trusted, that heart-rending moment when that person you love so deeply passed away and you feel like it was somehow your fault, the costly mistake that you made that haunts you to this day, that goal that you tried to achieve again and again and again and again, and it seemed like success just always eluded your grasp. Well, Satan loves to use those moments, those experiences in our life to get us to believe lies. Now, can I say this? Those things, whether it's your circumstances or the people in your life or the experiences that you've had, they don't make you who you are. They are just the tools that the devil can use to convince you that something is true about you, even though God says it's not true. They're just tools that the devil can use. But can I tell you, he is a master at using them. So I'm going to do something a little bit unusual here tonight. I'm going to give you some homework. Am I allowed to do that? This is church, and I'm an evangelist, so I don't know if I'm allowed to give homework, but we're going to do that, okay? I want to encourage you to do something, because I think this is, I've found this to be extremely helpful. Others have found this to be extremely helpful as I've challenged them to do this. I want to challenge you to take out a piece of paper and write down the 10 worst, most difficult moments of your life. Those things that you look back and think, oh, that was so hard, and I've had a hard time getting over this. Now those could be major one-time events. Things like parents divorcing, or abuse, or rejection, public embarrassment, a moment of failure or shortcoming, something like that. Let me give you an example from my own life. When I was a teenager, just in junior high, I was on a missions trip. And as I did this exercise, this was one thing that came to my mind. I was on a missions trip, and I'll just be honest, I was a very nerdy kid, okay? I don't know if any of that's changed, but I was a nerdy kid, definitely, and quirky in so many ways. And on that missions trip, some of the other teenagers, some of the older teenagers, got together and they decided they were going to do something to humiliate me. And it was found out that they were going to do this, and so it didn't happen, but I found out that it was going to happen. Can I tell you, that moment, I felt incredible rejection as a young person. Nobody wants me around. And for me, this is a moment that I realize, as I look back, I'll talk more, that Satan was able to use in my life. Again, that seems, for some of you, say, well, that's all, that was a small thing. You have much bigger things in your life. And the point of this is not to reopen the pain and feel the pain of those moments again, but it's important to realize, how has Satan been able to work in my life? So those could be a major one-time event, something like that. But it could also be a smaller, repeated event, like constant angry outbursts from dad at home, or constant teasing, or being treated as an outsider continually, or constant correction, or a lack of acceptance or praise. Let me give you an example of this from my own life. I have wonderful parents, and I love my parents so much. I am very grateful for, and they've allowed God to work in their life, and they're growing in the Lord, and I'm so thankful for that. But my father was a first-generation Christian, and he didn't have a model of a godly father to follow. And so for me growing up, one of the things that I felt was there was many times when I felt like every time my father would tell me, good job, it was always with, now here's something you could do better. I never received just an all-out, that was awesome. And again, I probably did, but I don't remember. What I remember are the moments where it was just seemed like, good job. Now here's something you can work on. And you know what? I look at it now as a dad, and I realize, you know what my dad was doing? He just cared about me. He wanted me to, man, be as successful as good. I look at it, I think, wow, that's amazing. And this is something that I realize my dad has grown in himself. And he's great at giving just unqualified praise now. But as a young person, that was something that I had to work through. And as I've been able to have conversations with my dad, and he shared with me what his father was like, I realize, wow, I can't believe the kind of father he was. But that's, for me, it was a repeated thing that affected my thinking. Does this make sense? So 7 to 10 of those most difficult moments or repeated things in your life. Could I challenge you, write that down, make a list. Well, make a list and put it in a column. You're going to need 3 columns for this homework exercise. This is really intense. And we're going to make sure it's done by the end of the week, okay? We're going to give you a grade on Sunday. No, I'm not going to give you a grade. But here's the point. Again, the point of this is not to say, oh man, I don't want to go back and think through and relive painful moments of my past. Who wants to do that? But here's why. Because I want you to take in a column next to that. And I want you to write down in that second column, what is the lie that Satan fed to me in that moment that I believed? What is the thing that isn't true, but boy, I've sure believed it was true, that Satan used that instance to get me to believe? I'm worthless. I can't do anything right. Nobody likes me. I'll never be able to be accepted. I'm only valuable if I'm useful. There's something wrong with me. What's the lie that Satan fed to you in that moment that you bought into? For me, for that first illustration I gave on that missions trip, I bought the lie of rejection. I bought the lie, listen, nobody would want me to be their friend. And because of that, I, for many years, didn't think anybody really would want me to be a close friend. My mentality was people put up with me. I believed the lie. I bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. And so for me, when I was going through this exercise, and I'm writing, and that's what I put down. That's the lie for that one. For the other one I gave you, the other illustration I gave is this: I just can't measure up. I can't do anything good enough. No matter how hard I try, it's not going to be good enough. So unless I feel like I can do something perfectly, not even going to attempt to it. Unless I know I can do it flawlessly, don't even try. It's a lie. I'll never be good enough. It's a lie I bought. And this is exactly what Satan wants us to do. So you got the homework assignment so far? Okay? 7 to 10 most difficult, worst moments of your life. Write it down. And I understand it may be painful. But it's an important part of the process of understanding the freedom we can have in our thinking. Because we've got to be able to identify The point is not the bad things that happened. The point is, what lie did I believe? What lie was Satan able to feed me in that moment that has affected the trajectory of my life? That's what we want to understand. And here's why. Because though Satan uses lies to imprison you, Jesus uses truth to liberate you. This is where we're going. This is Jesus' whole point. It's not so, well, we just got to understand these. The point is, there's freedom. And the freedom comes through the truth. But in order for the truth to set me free, I've got to understand what's the lie. If you don't know you've believed a lie, then how are you going to believe the truth in that area? Because you think that the lie is the truth. See, the only way to stop believing lies is to start believing the truth. To start focusing on what Jesus, who is the truth, by the way, focusing on what he has to stay around, to say about you. Notice what he says here. He says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So listen, friend, if you sit around, you're thinking, no, listen, wow, yeah, I see these lies. Man, I didn't realize I believed all these lies. I've got to stop. I've got to cut this out. I've got to stop believing these lies. I just got to stop thinking. I shouldn't be thinking that I'm worthless. You just got to stop thinking that you're worthless. Boy, if I came up to your preacher and said, listen, you think you're worthless? Just stop it. Just quit thinking that you're worthless. Stop doing that. Stop thinking about that lie. Stop thinking about this lie. You know what? I'm not helping you at all. That's like me coming up and saying, I don't want any of you to think about pink elephants right now. Don't think about his big floppy pink ears. Don't you think about his long pink trunk. Don't you think about his rough pink skin. Listen, friend, don't you dare think about that angry look in his pink eyes. Don't you think about the thousands of pink pounds that he weighs. Don't sit around and wonder, is he actually pink or just really badly sunburned? You know what we're all thinking about? Pink elephants. And sometimes, you know what, that's how we approach this when we realize, man, I'm just thinking wrong about this. You know what we sit around and do? Man, I got to stop thinking about that. Man, I can't believe I think about this. And we spend all our time thinking about the lie. When the point is, we need to intentionally choose to embrace the truth. But you've got to understand that these lies have been the basis for your thought process for so long, for your actions and your experience, for such a long part that they are now literally your default thought process. We talked about the brain at the beginning. There are actual ruts worn into your brain where these electrical thoughts run through your mind, making it easier to think that way. So if you want to be freed from those lies, Jesus is saying you need to intentionally focus on the truth because it is the truth that makes you free. You say, okay, that's all good, Brother Mueller. I get that. What does that look like practically? What does that look like practically? You need to embrace specific truth. Specific truth that directly counteracts your lies, the lies that you're believing. Notice what it says here, and ye shall know the truth, the specific truth that you need. You see, the devil uses specific lies to keep you in bondage, and so you need specific truth that directly confronts those lies. That's what's going to free you from bondage. So I told you there's three columns in the homework, right? This is the whole point. You've got to do the first two steps, but the whole point is to get to the third step. Because once you've identified, okay, this is a moment in my life where Satan was able to gain ground in my life. He was able to feed me a lie and I believed it. And here is the lie that I bought into through that tool, that moment in my life. This is the lie I believed. Now, third column, what is the specific truth of the Word of God that counteracts that lie? If this is what Satan says, what does Jesus say is true? And go through each one of those moments of your life, each one of those on that list, each lie, and say, okay, what is the truth? Find a passage of Scripture. Find truth from the Word of God. Allow God to lead you to this text of Scripture counteracts that lie. It is what I need to believe because it's what I haven't believed. So for me, that first one I talked about, that rejection, nobody would ever want to be a friend. You know what? For me, the verse, and I review this verse so often because I need this verse in my thinking. From Ephesians chapter 1, I am accepted in the Beloved. Now for some of you, yeah, that verse is a blessing, but it doesn't mean to you what it means to me. Because that's the truth that I needed to counteract a specific lie in my life, that you know what? There is someone who wants to be my friend. There is somebody who wants me around. There's someone who accepts me with all of my quirks and my shortcomings and my oddities. I'm accepted in the Beloved. For the other one, you know, I'm just never going to be good enough. I tell you, I claim this verse almost every day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Again, well, that verse is a blessing to many people. But can I tell you, that verse is a lifeline for me. Because it's truth that I needed to counteract specific lies that I believed of the devil. So what is the specific truth that you need to embrace? What are the lies that you've believed that now you need to come and you see, this is what God says. And honestly, the whole point of the exercise, you've got to go through step 1 and 2. Then you don't even need that part once you get step 3 done. Because it's not about dwelling on the past. It's not about dwelling on the things that happened. It's not about dwelling on the lies. We don't need any pink elephants. It's not about that. It's about dwelling on the truth. But you need to identify what is the lie in order to know what is the truth that I need. So you've got to identify specific truth that counteracts the lies that you've believed. But you also need to remember that truth. You need to review it daily. Memorize it. If you just have a reference and you have to look up that verse, it's not become a part of your thinking yet. It's not become a part of your thought processes. You've got to have it there available and a part of your life. And that takes intentional, specific, focused, continuous review. Listen, go over that verse every day. Let it be part of your time with God every day. That list of verses, just walk. This is what God says is true about me. This is what God says is true about me. This is, set that reminder on your phone so that it pops up. You know, this verse pops up on my phone to remind me, this is what God thinks about me. This is what God says is true. It pops up at 10 o'clock and another one pops up at 2 o'clock. I don't know what you need, but let it become a part of your life so that it can become a part of your thinking. Just identifying it, that's not going to change your thought processes. It's got to literally become a part of your daily life. A key part of that is personalizing the truth. Personalizing the truth. You shall know the truth. Listen, no one else can hand it to you. I can't give you a list and says, here's what you need. I can't do that. This is personal. You and God coming to the truth. What do you have to say about me in this area where I believed a lie? It may take you some time as you're going through and there's this, but you realize, I believe this lie, Lord. What is the truth? Search the Scriptures until God illumines truth, says, this is what I have to say about you. And then meditate on that truth. Personalize it. Put your name in that. Pray that truth. Think it through. Mull it over. Listen, it's not that you need to discover something new about that truth every day. You don't. That's not the point. You might, but it's about intentionally counteracting the lies about you with what is really true about you so that your mind can literally be renewed by the power of God, by the truth. It's preparing yourself with the truth before the battle ever begins. See, oftentimes we wait and we get stuck in a situation and, you know, we're in that moment where the Spirit of God prompts us, give the gospel to this person or give that person a tract, and we're gripped by fear. Oftentimes because of a lie that we're believing, and we're gripped by fear in that moment, and because we didn't intentionally believe the truth, we didn't set our mind to what is true today about me, we just go with what our natural thought process is. And can I tell you this? Our natural thought process is not usually the truth. Unless we are intentionally allowing the Spirit of God to renew our mind by meditating upon the truth daily. But I don't want to leave this tonight. Yes, you need to identify the specific truth that you need. You need to remember that truth, to make it a part of your life, to meditate upon that truth. But friends, you need to experience that truth. And I believe this is key. It says, and ye shall know the truth. It's not just head knowledge. That word for know is experiential knowledge. It's personal knowledge. It's allowing Jesus to take that truth and convince you that it is actually true. We can often think, well, yeah, that's probably true for some people, but it doesn't work that way for me. No, this is allowing Jesus to say, no, it is true about you. It is true for you too, not just for them, not just for the preacher, for the pastor, for the person down the road, for the other church member. It's true for you. Allow him to convince you it's true. You know how that happens? Seek Jesus daily. Seek him. Pour out your heart to him. Experience the one who is the truth. When Jesus convinced you something is true, that's where freedom comes. And he's going to use that identifying that specific truth. He's going to use that reviewing and that memorizing and that meditating. He's going to use all of that as you seek him to convince you, this is true for you. This is what I really think about you. You're not worthless. You're not a failure. You're not hopeless. You're not someone who never measures up. You're not someone who's just always going to struggle with this. Know the truth. Know Jesus. Oh, friends, spend time before you go to bed and when you wake up away from your phone and all that stuff. Meditate on God's word, on his promises, what Jesus says is true about you. Let him love you. Let him reveal himself to you. I tell you, I think we miss Jesus so much because we don't give him a chance. It's like we're saying, Jesus, I'm doing my thing, and if you want to do something in my life, go ahead. I'm doing my thing. What would happen if we just continually gave God an opportunity in our life? Jesus, I'm not doing my thing. I'm coming to join in your thing. Would you just remind me of what's true here today? Would you convince me of what's true? I tell you, what does the passage say? says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The promise that Jesus gives to those who learn to live in the truth is that you will be made free. Liberated. The prison bars of the lies of the enemy will swing open wide, and you can walk as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be bound and defined by the lies of the enemy. You can be free, defined by the truth, by Jesus himself. Friends, there is so much God wants to do in your life. There's so much God wants to use you to accomplish. There's such an important part of his plan that he has for you to do, to fulfill. Friend, we've got to get free to do it. The devil knows, if I can get these people, if I can just get them to believe what I want them to believe instead of what God wants them to believe, I can hold them in my grasp and limit their effectiveness as a follower of Jesus. But if we will say, no. Jesus says, I don't have to stay there. I don't have to be defined by these lies. I can be free, liberated. A disciple indeed. Well, isn't that what we all want? I want to be a true follower of Jesus. I want Jesus to be able to use me. I don't want to be just a fake, someone going through the motions. I want to be a real disciple of Jesus. Then you need to be someone who lives in the truth. And that doesn't happen by accident. It's intentional. You will never be defined by the truth accidentally. So you got your homework? You got that? I'm not going to put a due date on it because I realize sometimes it takes time. Sometimes you'll sit down and you'll think, okay, here's five bad moments of life. I remember that at 10. I don't know if I can. Ask the Lord. Here's a prayer to pray as you're doing this. Lord, would you reveal to me everything that is relevant to my freedom in this moment? Would you show me everything I need to remember? Help me to remember what I need to remember. Would you show me what I need to know to be set free? Do you think he'll do that? Think the Spirit of God's able to do that? I sure think he is. Three columns. Got it? 7 to 10 worst, most difficult moments of your life. The lie you believe because of that. And where are we going? The whole point. What's the truth? What's the truth that I need? And can I challenge you, after you've done that exercise, share it with somebody. It will help you. It will help you to verbalize out loud, this is the lie I believed, and this is the truth. Husband, share it with your wife. There may be some things that you've never told her about before, that you realize, well, that's a moment from my past I would rather forget, but that's affected my thinking. Wives, share it with your husband. Kids, share it with your parents. Share it with someone. It will help you. And husband and wife, it'll help your marriage. As you get together on this battle for the mind of embracing specific truth, of seeking after Jesus and allowing him to convince you of what is truly true so that you can live free. A little bit different message tonight, and I feel like the time for the invitation is perhaps, well, we've still got homework to do, and that's going to be but allow God to work in it. Could I challenge you? Would you do that? Would you, even as we finish the service tonight, would you make a commitment to the Lord? I'm gonna go ahead and, this crazy preacher give me homework, I'm gonna go ahead and follow his advice, and Lord, would you do something in my life? Would you use this to help me understand the lies that have bound me and show me the truth that I need to continually live in so that I can truly be your disciple? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your heart for us, that you want us to be people who live free. Lord, you want us to be people who are defined by the truth. We recognize the enemy is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he will stop at nothing. But Lord, I want to glorify you and thank you tonight that the devil has no power when the truth enters in, because his only weapon is deceit. Oh Lord. Lord, would you liberate us, free us, show us everything that we need to see that's relevant to us walking in freedom as a disciple of Jesus. Lord, lead us to the specific truth that you know we need to embrace, and give us grace to embrace it daily. I ask in Jesus' name.